Good morning. Please read along with me as I read Psalm 42 and 43. This is the word of God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of God.
All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yes, beautiful. Thank you, Pastor Steve, Pastor Aaron, and Pastor Gary, for the discipleship you poured into me this summer and leading up to today. I'm truly very thankful. As Debbie just read, today I have the privilege of walking us through Psalm 42 and 43. These two psalms were likely one original composition. They share the same refrain, and Psalm 43 has no separate title in the Hebrew text, and some older Hebrew manuscripts contain them as one psalm. If you're following along in your Bibles, you'll notice just above verse 1 the words, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Now, a maskil is a liturgical poem meant to instruct, and the sons of Korah were the offspring of the same Korah who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Now, this psalm obviously comes much later, and we don't know who the author is. But as we go through these psalms together, we're going to see what it looks like to have a deep longing and need for God. Having had three babies now, I don't know why I had to think about that for a second, but having had three babies now, one of the things I learned very quickly about a newborn is how completely and utterly they are dependent upon their mother, in this case, Emma, wherever she is. They can't take care of themselves at all. They can't feed themselves. They need their mom to provide sustenance, warmth, and comfort, and to change their clothing. They are in desperate need for their mother. So this actually happened last night. Mom goes to the bathroom. Teddy wakes up and realizes that the warmth of mom is not there. He can't comprehend why she is gone or understand that she'll be back in 30 seconds or less. So I put my arm over him and he literally kicked me away, wanting nothing to do with me. He just cried. It's almost as though he is saying, but in much fewer words, "Where are you? why have you abandoned me? Certain cries can mean certain things, but each time a baby cries, there is something it desperately needs that it cannot provide for itself. And as I've been studying these two psalms, I have realized that the psalmist cries out in a few different ways too. He thirsts, he weeps, he asks why, he feels abandoned, he asks God to rescue him. But underneath all of these cries is this desperation, this desperate recognition. God, I need you. The baby's cries expose dependence, and the psalmist's cries too expose utter dependence. And that causes me to ask this question about my own life. If someone watched me, would God actually appear to be someone I cannot live without? Would they see someone who longs for God the same way the deer pants for water in the opening of verse 42? Keep that question in mind as we dive into the text. And that brings us to point one. Long for God. We're going to start by looking at verses 1 to 3. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? And the word pants in verse 1 is worth sitting with. A deer pants because it's in distress. It's exhausted. Maybe it's being pursued by a predator or simply overcome by the heat. But whatever the cause, it is a picture of desperate need for water. In verse 1, the psalmist's soul pants for God. His soul thirsts for the living God. Every fiber of his being is crying out for the one who alone can satisfy him. And I think if we're being honest, this kind of desperation can be very foreign to us. We live in a culture that is so instant. We have everything on demand. We have things delivered to our house within 24 hours. We have this facade of self-sustenance. In a material sense, we benefit immensely from our own culture and economic system, but spiritually, we have become blind to such a degree that we don't see or feel our need for God very often at all. The psalmist's soul thirsts for God. He asks, when can I go and meet with God? And that question tells us something. The psalmist is not currently in Jerusalem. He's not at the temple. He has been removed and displaced for whatever reason from the place where he gathered with God's people in worship. And because he feels removed from God's presence, he weeps, his tears becoming his food day and night. And how many of us have been there? Alone at night, tears streaming down our faces, broken over our sin, or feeling the weight of our responsibilities or unfortunate circumstances crashing in. And maybe you can relate to the psalmist when the mocking arrives. Where is your God? This is not a friend teasing him or asking him out of genuine concern. This is that God you worship. Where is he now? Why has he not helped you? If he is so great, why do you find yourself in this utterly pathetic state? The psalmist is suffering, and the response from those around him is mockery and utter derision. So what does he do? Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. In the middle of this deep, deep distress, the psalmist pours out his soul to the Lord. I think of a cup emptying itself onto the floor. He empties himself before God, and he doesn't hide his grief or pretend that everything is okay. He brings his desperate need honestly before the Lord. But as he pours out his soul, what does he remember? He remembers joy, and that astounds me. Honestly, he's pouring out his soul, and what he remembers are shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. These are the things he remembers while he's being crushed, while he is falling apart. But how can someone be downcast, feel as though they are being crushed, pouring out their soul, emptying themselves, and still have joy? The psalmist is suffering terribly, and yet he remembers joy in the presence of God and being with God's people. Wow, what does that mean for us? When we are suffering, how often do we actually stop and reflect upon how good God is? Do we remember what's been done for us, truly, through God's Son, Jesus Christ? Do we think about what a blessing it is to have a local church with people who we can call brother and sister, united in one faith? Do we reflect upon the joy of being able to worship Him by opening our Bibles or spending time in prayer? Or do we simply ask, why is this happening to me? And this isn't necessarily a wrong question. It's not a wrong question at all. And we're going to see that the psalmist asks these types of questions of God, but he doesn't stop at these questions. The psalmist shows us how to have joy in the midst of a tumultuous life. Even while he is suffering, he remembers. He remembers going to the house of God. He remembers shouts, praise, remembers the people of God. And now this is a bit of a sidebar here, but I do feel compelled to say it. Do we honestly for a second, do we feel the same joy when we gather with our festive throng, the local body of Christ here at Forward Baptist Church? When we think about not being at church for a long time, do we miss it in truth? When something conflicts with church on a Sunday, how quickly are we to let church be the thing that gets pushed aside? Now, this isn't aimed at people with real barriers, work, illness, or circumstances beyond your control. I understand. This question is for those of us who do not fall into that list. Do we even think about what we have in gathering with God's people? Do we begrudge coming to church rather than longing for it? The psalmist, while he is suffering, is brought low and turns his present sorrow towards remembering worship and remembering fellowship. And so often, when we are brought low, how often do we turn to creature comforts, or as Pastor Gary likes to say, plastic pleasures? Oh, I'm stressed. I need to watch my show. I've had a bad day. I need something that will make me feel better or feel numb. But look at this man. His spirit is on fire for the Lord. In his suffering, he turns his heart toward God and remembers the joy of worship and God's presence. Do we realize what we have here today? We can gather, sing, sit under the preaching of God's word. We can encourage one another. We can worship together. The psalmist isn't describing a still and silent people. This was a joyful people with shouts of joy and praise. Church, it is a joy that we can do this today. I'm not saying this expecting that we should have perfect attendance or perfect performance, but the posture of our hearts toward gathered worship matters, and it exposes the way we live our lives day to day. Now, as if in response to his own remembering, we get this refrain for the first time in verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. As I read this, having studied this and diving deep into it, all I can think is, are you kidding me? Look at everything we've just read. This man has more than enough reason to be downcast. He's displaced. He's crying. He's being mocked. He's longing for worship. And then he looks to his own soul and asks why it is downcast and disturbed. Then he commands his soul, put your hope in God. Friends, this is a playbook for us, an invitation to talk to ourselves. The psalmist preaches, as I am right now, but to his own soul. He does not simply listen to everything going on inside of his mind. He speaks truth back to himself. Now, during one of our camps, we were having a small group with some of the youth. We were talking about Philippians 4, going over anxiety and the things that we, let ourselves tell ourselves. And I asked them, when anxious thoughts come, how often, in truth, how often do you speak God's truth back into your life? Or how often do they just stay in your head? How often do these things stay attacking your mind? And how often do you actually pray about them? And the answer around the table was, I very rarely, if ever, do that at all. But if I'm being honest, I'm the same way. It's not our natural inclination. I let anxious thoughts talk to me instead of talking back to myself with God's truth. Instead of pouring out my soul and my heart before the Lord, I let those thoughts take over my mind. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, reflecting on these very Psalms, says this: "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Later, he says, "You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, 'Why art thou downcast? What business do you have to be disquieted?'" And this is exactly what the psalmist is doing. His circumstances have not changed. He's still grieving. He's displaced. He's being mocked. But he says that he will yet praise God, his Savior, and his God. Wow. Lord, give us faith and trust in you like this psalmist, please. Because, church, difficult days will come. Do not only listen to yourself when they do, but even on a day-to-day basis, talk to yourself. Preach to yourself. When your mind says, "Where is God?" remind yourself who God is. When your circumstances say there is no hope, tell yourself, "Put your hope in God." Lord, give us the grace when we find ourselves in trials to be found saying, "I will yet praise you. You are my Savior. You are my God." And that brings us to point two. Remember God. Look at verse 6. "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." We've just come from the psalmist preaching to his own soul. He asks why he is downcast and commands himself to put his hope in God. And what is the next thing he says? It's so interesting. Almost as an admission, he says that his soul is downcast within him. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? I mean, look around. I am downcast." This is still the reality. Preaching to himself has not suddenly made everything better. His circumstances have not changed. His feelings have not magically disappeared. His soul is still downcast. But then look at what he says. He says, "Therefore, I will remember you." That "therefore" matters. "My soul is downcast. Therefore, I will remember you." Remember God. Preaching to yourself does not always make sorrow disappear, but it directs your sorrow to God. And notice where he's remembering God from: the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and Mount Mizar. He is far, far north, far from Jerusalem, far from the gathered worship that he remembers. He is away from his people, and he's surrounded by people mocking him. And now that does not mean that God is absent from him. We'll see what he says about that. He's writing the psalm, he's praying, he's lamenting, he's remembering, he's worshiping God from where he is. But think about what he has lost. Church, can we imagine for a second not having access to a Bible? Can you imagine not having a church? Can you imagine having no true Christian fellowship or discipleship? I take these things for granted every Sunday. We all take these things for granted. Lord, again, give us the faith of this psalmist so that when we say, "My soul is downcast," we can respond with, "Therefore, I will remember you." Now look at verse 7. "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." Picture this. You are standing beneath a waterfall. The force of the water is crashing over you. One wave comes after another, and you can barely catch your breath. You can barely keep your footing. You are being absolutely crushed. But notice the language. He doesn't simply say "the waves." He calls them God's waterfalls, God's waves, and God's breakers. Even in the middle of his suffering, he recognizes that none of this is outside of God's sovereignty. He doesn't understand it, but his suffering is not outside of God's control. And that is hard. That is hard to understand. But what follows is one of the most beautiful shifts in this psalm. Let's look at verse 8. "By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." And up until this point, we have repeatedly seen the title God, capital G, lowercase o, lowercase d. But here we see in our English Bibles, when the word Lord is printed in capital letters, we are seeing God's covenant name, his name, Yahweh. Right in the middle of drowning, the psalmist remembers God's covenant love. And again, his circumstances haven't changed, but neither has God's love. By day, Yahweh directs his love. At night, his song is with him. Think about that picture, guys. In verse 7, the water is crashing over him, crunching him. And then juxtaposed against it, God's song is with him. The violent waves and the tenderness of God's song. How beautiful is that? God's love sustains him throughout the day as he suffers. And as he lies down at night, finally crying himself to sleep, vulnerable and unaware of his surroundings, God's song is with him. Have you experienced that? Those of you who are suffering right now, have you experienced that? Not necessarily that God immediately changed your circumstances, not that the waves have suddenly stopped, but somehow in the middle of it, God sustained you. A passage of scripture comes to mind in your moment of need. A brother or sister in Christ showed up, reached out. You found the strength to pray when it was the last thing you thought you could or wanted to do. You made it through another day with breath in your lungs, and somehow in the middle of it, in the middle of the turmoil, the heartache, and the pain, you knew, I still belong to God. Now, this man has already told us that his tears are his food day and night. He's weeping uncontrollably, yet now he says that by day, God's love is directed toward him, and at night, God's song is with him. Again, his circumstances have not changed, but his God has not changed either. And then the verse ends with a prayer to the God of his life. What does that prayer look like? Let's look at verse 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Notice these two things together in verse 9. God, my rock. And then, why have you forgotten me? First, trust. God is his rock. God is his foundation. God is the one sustaining him through these tumultuous times. And then lament, why have you forgotten me? Friends, this is biblical lament. Biblical lament is not faithless complaining. It is honestly bringing your pain to God while continuing to trust him. And prayer is not, nor does it need to be polished. Sometimes prayer is, Lord, I feel forgotten. Why must I continue going through this? Lord, I am suffering. Lord, I need you. We can be honest with God. We can say, God, this hurts. God, I don't know what you're doing. Lord, why am I going through this? But at the same time, we can say to ourselves, you are my rock. You are my foundation. You are my life. But the mockery returns as his foes taunt him again, kicking him while he's down, saying, where is your God? And how does the psalmist respond? Let's look at verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And again, he's already preached this truth to himself, and apparently he needs to hear it again. And that is part of the Christian life. It is not preaching truth to yourself once and never struggling again. It is remembering God again, preaching truth to yourself again, putting your hope in God again. And you should tell yourselves, we should tell ourselves this tomorrow, put your hope in God. And now after speaking to his own soul, the psalmist turns again and speaks directly to God. And that brings us to our third point. Ask God to lead you. Psalm 43, verses 1 and 2. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You, God, are my stronghold. Why must I go about? You are my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemy? And this is the first time that the psalmist really begins to ask God to act while continuing to lament. He calls God his stronghold and asks why he's being rejected and why his suffering must continue. But there it is again. First, trust. You are my stronghold. Then lament. Why have you rejected me? We don't have to pretend that everything is okay. The psalmist does not hide his questions. Again, he brings them to God. Lord, why must I go through this? Why does my suffering continue? But now he is asking God to do something about it. But notice that petition in verses 3 and 4. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my joy and my delight, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. He's asking for this very same thing he's been longing for since the opening verse of Psalm 42. Send me your light, your faithful care. Let them lead me. Bring me to your holy mountain. Bring me to the place where you dwell. Notice what he's not asking for. He's not asking God to alleviate his suffering so that he might continue a cozy life absent from God, but to continue a life in his presence. He's not ultimately saying, God, just make my life easier. He's saying, lead me back into worship. Lead me back to where I delight in you and your presence. That is where he wants to be. Lord, again, give us the same desire to want to be in your presence in prayer and in word. God is not merely the means by which this man's life gets better. God is his joy and his delight, not the things of this world. And then for the third and final time, the refrain returns. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Three times, but why? His struggle remains. Whether he is longing, remembering, lamenting, or petitioning, the answer remains the same. Put your hope in God when suffering continues. Put your hope in God when you feel forgotten and alone. Put your hope in God when your prayer is not answered the way you wanted it to be answered. Put your hope in God. And please understand, this does not mean the suffering is insignificant. It means the suffering is not ultimate. And what is remarkable is that as we receive this wisdom from a man whose ending Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know what happened to the psalmist, whether the situation was resolved, whether he was reunited with his people, whether the mocking ceased. The psalm does not end with changed circumstances, but it ends with a renewed hope. And throughout these two psalms, what has this man wanted more than anything? God, his soul pants for him. More simply than wanting relief, he wants God. He longs for God's presence. He wants to be brought near and leaves us longing for a greater answer. Because the psalmist can tell himself, put your hope in God, but how can sinners like us actually be brought near to God? When I read the Psalms, when I read these Psalms, I cannot help but think of another man who poured out his soul before God. Not at the temple, not at the holy mountain, but in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. If you have a pew Bible, please open it to Matthew 26, 36 to 39. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, sit here a while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus says that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The psalmist asks why his soul is downcast. And when the Old Testament translated, it was translated into Greek, the language used of the psalmist's downcast soul literally appears again in the description of Jesus' sorrow in Gethsemane. Jesus enters into the very depths of human sorrow. We do not worship a God who is distant from our suffering. He entered into it for our sake. In Gethsemane, Jesus asks his Father whether this cup might be taken from him, yet he submits his will to the Father. The cup before him is the cup of judgment that we deserve for our sin and rebellion. And Jesus willingly drinks every last drop. But Gethsemane is not the end. Jesus gets up from prayer and willingly walks toward the cross. And here is where the contrast becomes amazing. Listen to the words of the psalmist again in verses 9 to 10 of Psalm 42. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And that God, as he walked toward the cross. Was beaten, spat upon, stripped of his clothing, mocked utterly. Humiliated, a sign was placed above his head identifying him as Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was intended to mock him, but it truthfully declared who he was. Jesus was mocked by the very people he had come to save. The psalmist describes the roar of God's waterfalls with his waves and breakers sweeping and crashing over him. At the cross, the waves of God's judgment fall upon the Son of God. The cup Jesus had prayed about in Gethsemane was now poured out, and he willingly bore God's wrath for us. In Psalm 42:43, the psalmist asks God to vindicate him, plead his cause and rescue him from those who were deceitful. But Jesus looks at the deceitful and wicked people in front of him, the very people mocking and rejecting him, and he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's being mocked by the people he came to save, and he prays for them, for their forgiveness. Then the psalmist says, you are my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? And the Son of God cries out, echoing Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not because Christ deserved the judgment, but because we do. The psalmist longed to be in God's presence, and Christ makes that possible. Think again of the prayer in Psalm 43. The psalmist asks God to send his light and faithful care to lead him into God's presence. Christ is the light that leads us to the Father's presence. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the final refrain, the psalmist says, put your hope in God. Church, we have a hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. I'm definitely going to go over 30 minutes at this pace, okay? His name is Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, we are made whole. And I think I am going to go a little over time here, but I want to return to the question I asked at the beginning. And for the sake of your soul, please be honest with yourself. What do you thirst for? If someone watched your life, what would they say you could not live without? What would you think about? What do you think about? Pursue, turn to when you're stressed, when you're suffering. when you are afraid, what does your life reveal that you thirst for? And please hear me, friends, friendship, food, rest, and entertainment are not automatically bad things. They are gifts, but the question is, what am I asking these things to do for me? Because when we look to certain, when we look to created things to provide what only God can provide, the Bible calls that idolatry, and that is sin. Pardon me. The answer is not simply, well, I guess I should try harder to want God. The answer is repent and believe. And repentance is a God-given gift, a change of mind and heart in which we recognize our sin for what it is, turn away from it and turn towards Christ in faith. Man, this was not as hard earlier today. But at one point, you did not trust Christ, and now you do. That inward change can then produce a changed life and what Jesus calls being born again. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If today you are hearing this message for the first time or for the 100th time and thinking to yourself something along the lines of, Lord, I'm hearing all this talk about you. I'm seeing this man blubber up here and talk about these things. I don't know what to think. Maybe I don't believe in you at all. Or I have had so many hardships in my life that it is hard to believe that a good God can even exist. Go right now in this very moment and say, Lord, if you are real, reveal yourself to me. Show me my sin. Show me Christ. If this is true, if you're the only one who can change me, then please do so. Put the sin in my life on full display. Convict me deeply so that when I look to the cross of Christ, I see both the seriousness of my sin and the greatness of your love. You lose nothing in asking this. And friends, I don't have all the answers. To quote a sermon by a preacher that I can no longer recall, I am just a beggar trying to show another beggar where bread and water are to be found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, change us. Change us, Lord, because left to our own devices, none of us here wants to believe this. Show us what it looks like to put our hope in Jesus Christ. Give us a longing and thirst in our souls and help us to see that the world can never and will never truly satisfy us. Lead us to the infinite wells of your grace and mercy and give us the confidence when we say, Jesus, you are my Savior and my God. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. All right. I want to read Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And church, our confidence is this. Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ reigns. And whether the praise comes easily today or whether we have to preach it to ourselves again tomorrow, there is coming a day when everyone whose hope rests in Christ will praise him in his presence without interruption. So one last time. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, there's cookies and stuff now, so.